Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
Let me tell you about a young boy called Louis. Louis was 3 years of age when he lost his sight. He lived in the 1800s, and how many of you know that in those days, I mean, it's hard enough now to lose your sight, but we're much more geared to be able to help blind people today than what they were in those days. And life became very, very difficult for him as he went through his schooling years. Schooling obviously became a really, really big challenge. At first, the teachers thought, well, get the letters bigger. And so they drew the letters bigger. They wrote the letters bigger. That didn't help. And so then what they did is they started to raise the letters off of the page so that he could trace the letters by feeling with his hands. But that didn't work. Eventually, Louis himself, as a young boy, he discovered a military code of raised dots on a page. And he began to learn how to decipher that. And as he deciphered that, he realized that these raised dots was actually a form of language. And he took that idea and he ran with it. And at the age of 12, he invented Braille, which is what blind people use to read by touch and by feeling to communicate to them, well, to read. His name wasn't just Louis. His surname was Louis Braille. And Braille is named after him. One man's discovery and one man's light was from his darkness turned to light. One man's invention brought light, almost like literally, to millions upon millions of people. One man's light, Christ's light, came to this world and it brought light to billions upon billions of people. Are you with me? Our Christmas season for these last few weeks since carols, we've been understanding this theme of light has come. And the scripture is rich, not only with prophecy, but with fulfillment of the language that Christ is light. And his light came, and just like Louis Braille's invention brought light to blind people, Christ's light, the light of his life, has pushed back and does continue to push back our darkness. Because every single one of us, we've either experienced or are experiencing or will experience some form of darkness. Every single one of us, the human experience is that we will encounter darkness. We'll have to work our way through darkness. Darkness will overshadow our lives at times. There'll be seasons and valleys of darkness. We'll have to walk through dark things. We'll have to experience dark times. Are you with me today, or was it just the 8:30 that had dark things going on? Isaiah chapter 9 is the Old Testament prophecy given by the prophet Isaiah, rich with the language of light and Christ's light. I'm going to ask us to really focus in on a few words today. They're important because you'll see the next text that we'll encounter parallels directly to this one. Are you tracking with me? I know you're thinking about gammon, but can you hang with me for a few minutes? Yes. Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. Aren't you glad with the things of God, darkness doesn't go on forever. The land of Zebulun, circle that, underline it, bank it in your brain. And Naphtali, do the same thing. These names are important. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, Galilee's important. And Galilee, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. There's gospel coming out in these words that darkness turns to glory. And the people, it goes on to say, the people who walk in darkness, they will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. There's gospel coming out of these words. It's not only darkness and glory, it's darkness and light. Are you with me? You'll enlarge the nation of Israel. Its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus came, prophesied that Christ would come. He would be described as light, and his light would push back the darkness of the people in to whom darkness had come. For those who were sitting in dark places, light would come. And if we had to do a census of this room, probably about half would say, I've got some form of darkness that I'm dealing with right now. The other half would say, I have recently, or would say, I'm anticipating there may well be. The point is that the human condition is that we encounter darkness. And it's that, you see, this is the thing. This is why Jesus said, I haven't come to those who are well. I haven't come to those who've got their lives together. I've come to the sick. I've come to those who know they need some help. This is good news for anybody who's ever been in darkness or ever will be in darkness or is presently in darkness. Are you with me? Because our darkness does need pushing back, doesn't it? The darkness of when circumstances don't change. The silence, the uncertainty can feel dark, can't it? And when our emotions are loud, anxiety and grief and stress and exhaustion, they are so real and they can feel so dark. When our pain is raw, we're dealing with hurt or disappointment or loss, or we're carrying heavy amounts of fear, that can feel dark, can't it? When our sin is unaddressed in our lives, causes us to withdraw from God, withdraw from community, causes us to not want to worship, causes us to stop praying. It's a spiritual darkness. Or when our burdens get heavy, like when we're carrying stuff, that can be dark. Darkness is horrible. And human beings, by and large, we hate darkness. That's why solitary confinement is such a terrible form of punishment and torture. We hate darkness. And I think it's no coincidence that God in his wisdom, when he describes who Christ will be, there's so much language to describe the condition that we are in, which is we encounter darkness, and Christ's remedy, which is light. Are you with me? Now, remember we were in Isaiah 9. Remember, I asked you to hold your gammon for 3 seconds and just remember Isaiah 9. Yes? And I mentioned to you that there are a couple of words there, that nationalities and places that are important. Galilee and Naphtali and Zebulun. Naphtali, great name. If you're pregnant this morning and you're thinking about a name for 2026, can I suggest to you Naphtali, or even better, Zebulun? From Isaiah 9, fast forward with me to Matthew 4. There's the fulfillment. Isaiah said Jesus would come and he would be light. Matthew 4 is the actual physical fulfillment in Jesus. As he walks the earth, he is now doing what Isaiah said hundreds of years ago he would be. Check out Matthew 4. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and he returned to Galilee. Watch this. He went first to Nazareth, then he left there, went to Capernaum, beside the Sea of? In the region of? And? Come on, you can say it. This fulfilled what God had said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and? Beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in? Where so many Gentiles live, the people, watch the parallel language, the people who are sat in darkness, have seen what? A great light. And for those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined. Two things. One is that Christ is the fulfillment of God's intent. to bring light to the human race, that the dark places of our hearts can have light shone on it. Perhaps even more important than the fact that he simply fulfilled that prophecy is the timing of when he fulfilled that prophecy. Can you leave your gammon for another 5 minutes? Hang with me here. Jesus fulfills this prophecy in Matthew 4, and it is right at the beginning of his ministry on earth. In fact, Jesus arrives on the scene, gets baptized by his cousin John the Baptizer, goes to the wilderness, tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, and the very next thing he does, the very first ministry assignment, is to go where? To Galilee, to Naphtali, and to Zebulun. Why? Because the people there are sat in a great darkness. Don't miss the symbolism here, church. This is exceedingly important. Jesus symbolically goes there first because he wants to announce to the human race that his first order of business before he heals anybody is to deal with the spiritual darkness that people encounter. Are you with me? His first order of business with you and with me is to let you and I know that he loves us so completely and unconditionally that he wants to deal with your darkness and my darkness first in our lives. Notice that Jesus didn't come to minimize darkness. Notice that he didn't come to criticize darkness. Notice that he didn't come to condone darkness or accept darkness. He came to alleviate the darkness. He goes to Zebulun and Naphtali because he wants to do something about the people that are set in a great darkness. Are you with me? He comes to you and I because he wants to do something about your darkness and my darkness. Are you with me? Just think about your last week and think, I'm sure you can think with me. I've got about 50 million moments of darkness. Can you think about a moment of, yesterday I had a moment of darkness, eh? Pick and pay. Come on, anybody? Come on. Has anybody in the shops had a moment of darkness while you went Christmas shopping? Was it all rose petals and cool vibes for you guys? A granny took me out yesterday, my ankles, eh? With a little trolley. I'm just trying to get an appetizer. That's all I'm trying to do. Pastor Steve likes appetizer. Buy the man appetizer. He loves appetizer. So then I don't have to buy appetizer and I don't have to get taken out by the grannies. Are you with me? This granny comes and she came around the corner so fast. And my heels were the only thing standing between her and her product of choice. Into the back of my heels. I wish I could say I thought light things, happy things. I wanted to take granny out. Why? Because I've got darkness inside of me. Especially this bank, you've got darkness inside of you. This middle bank who was so bad at the singing competition, you got... Is this making sense? What's the darkness? What's your personal darkness? For me, it was like, your granny, I want to do horrible things to you right now. I didn't say anything. Look, I 3 second rule, hey, just breathe and count to three before you say anything. That worked. I just looked at granny and smiled and limped off. You know what I'm saying? But what's your personal darkness? Maybe it's a like it's a deep-seated anger issue. Maybe it's a really raw pain. Maybe it's unresolved trauma. Maybe it's insecurity. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's a mental unwellness. Maybe for you, the darkness is a physical unwellness, like a chronic pain. Maybe it's an unaddressed sin in your life that you're hoping you can just keep going with. Maybe it's a burden that you've been carrying that you shouldn't have been carrying and that God never designed for you to carry. Maybe it's an isolation. You've put yourself in isolation and it's you against the world. Is this resonating? You don't have to look to the left or the right. Just give me a quick little nod. Tell your neighbor, I'm dark, dude. I'm dark. There are two ways that I think we can work with Jesus. Notice I said we can work with Jesus. So often we want Jesus to solve the problem that actually we need to learn in. But so often we also try and go it alone and we don't make any room for Jesus in the equation. So what about if we could work with him? You with me? I think there's two ways we can work with Jesus here to alleviate the darkness. And it might be the darkness within us, or it might be the darkness around us, or it might be both. Firstly, it is to understand that you and I, we can live in the light of his promises. I want you just to imagine with me for a moment that the lighting team blacked out everything behind me and then shone a spotlight over me. That spotlight over me would then cast a shadow over the people that are in front of me. Now, I want to ask you to visualize in your mind, if you could, what it might look like for you to understand that you actually are living in the shadow of Jesus's promises. Know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is his promises have cast light and we are living in the light of that. Are you with me? God is a complete and total promise keeper. God is not a man or a woman that he should lie. Are you with me? Now, maybe you've had an experience in your life where you had somebody in your life that was a great promise keeper, a dependable promise keeper. Maybe it was a mama or a dad, maybe a friend, a colleague, a boss, somebody who you knew, that person's a rock, I can depend on them. But maybe you had the contrary experience as well. Maybe you had somebody who couldn't fulfill a promise if the promise looked them in the eyes and said, hey, here I am. Are you with me? It could have been a parent, could have been a boss, could have been, I don't know who it was, somebody, but they weren't faithful to their promises. I'll never forget years ago, I organized, just before Pastor Ken and I were married, about a year before that, on my bucket list was to do a tour of Europe. So I book a Contiki tour of Europe. There I am. I'm going to see Europe. I'm going to tick this thing off. It's going to be 3 weeks. And as I did the maths, I'm like, holy smoke, how am I going to afford this? I figured there's a few days in London that I'm looking around for free accommodation now. Because how many of you know when you get to London and you trade rands for pounds, it's not pretty. So I go, my friend Stu, we've been in contact. This is a friend, right? Not a colleague, not a casual acquaintance. A guy who went through a whole high school with me. Whole university with me. I considered him, considered him my friend. Anyway, so we put in place this plan. He goes, hey, you coming over? You can stay at my place. I live in south of London. If you want to hang a few days in London, no worries at all. Stay, crash at my place. I've got space for you. It's all good. So we put in place the plan and I go on my tour and I say to him, at the end of my tour, Stu, I'm going to be at your house. Says, this is the date. Have you got it? He goes, I got it. We email backwards and forwards. There's confirmation. It's in writing. I've filed it in my electronic folder. It's like, it's confirmed. Are you with me? I get back from my trip. I get to the train station. In those days, you didn't have like WhatsApp and Wi-Fi, and also so you had to like SMS or try and call, and then it was roaming charges, and then you properly. So I just sent one text, hey, I'm here. And I got no reply. I thought, it's okay. I'm just going to go down to his house. I've got the address. Like, it's in writing. He's told me. I get there at like 6 o'clock in the evening. I ring the doorbell, knock on the door. There's no stew. So I think, well, he's probably just running late from work. So wait till it. Now I'm sitting like kippy here on his pavement with judgmental British people looking at me. I'm like a refugee with my suitcase like this, you know? And I'm sitting there for hours. I send another text, no reply. Try phone him. You must know how desperate you are if you try and phone in those days. Roaming charges. You can pay more in your, if like, that'll take your whole bond installment, just making one. Anyway, I'm so desperate. No answer. It's now like 9:30. I think, I'm sure Stu must be in one of the pubs. So I go on a personalized pub tour. I leave my bags with a nice British granny. I say to her, would you mind looking after the bags? She goes, no problem at all. I start walking the pubs in the town. Knock, knock, looking, stew. No, there's no stew. Everybody say, no stew. No stew. 11 o'clock comes, the pubs are closing. Eventually, I make a call. It's 2 hours before in South Africa. I make a call to South Africa to somebody who knows his girlfriend. They phone Stu's girlfriend. They get hold of Stu's girlfriend. Guess where Stu is? At his girlfriend's. Guess where Stu's girlfriend's is? Not South London, North London. So we're dealing via a middle party here. He's like, oh, he forgot. So he goes, and he's in North London and the trains aren't running now. I said, I don't care what it costs. Get in a taxi and come here. I need somewhere to sleep. So he comes about 1:30 in the morning. There comes Stu and knocks the door. Sorry, he says. How many of you know Stu was not a promise keeper? How many of you know God is not like Stu? When God says, I will be there, he will be there. Let me give you you're welcome to take your phones out. I'm going to give you categories or some of the things that maybe find their way into darkness in our lives, and then I want to give you the promise for each one. And you can take your phones out and take pictures if you'd like to. But the darkness of fear and anxiety, well, the corresponding promise is that God's presence brings peace. Joshua 1 verse 9, if you want to take a picture, you're more than welcome to. I'll run through a few of them so you can keep your phones handy. Second darkness might be loneliness. The promise is you and I, we are never abandoned. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Maybe the darkness is shame and guilt. Well, the promise is grace replaces condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1. Maybe the darkness is confusion and uncertainty. Well, the promise is that God gives direction step by step. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. Is this helping anybody today? Maybe the darkness is weariness and burnout. Well, the promise is that God renews our strength, doesn't he? Isaiah 40, verse 31. Maybe the darkness for you today is grief and loss. And the promise is that God provides a way through. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Psalm 34, verse 18. Maybe it's temptation and inner struggle. Promises that God provides a way through. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. Maybe the darkness is a hopelessness for you today. The promise is God's future for you and I is good, people. Jeremiah 29:11. See what I'm saying about, imagine living in the light of these promises. Maybe the darkness is feeling overwhelmed. The promise is God carries what we cannot. 1 Peter 5 verse 7. Maybe the darkness is death and finality. Well, the promise is life has the final word, because John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Here's the thing, church, it'll be on the screen. Whatever darkness we face, this is what I hope you'll grab a hold of in your spirits today. God has not left us without a promise. His promise always has the final word, and it's possible for you and I to live in the light of his promises. Now on the text will be one, on the screen will be one of the most important scriptures you could ever hope to read. Jeremiah 15 verse 16, your words were found and I ate them. Jeremiah says, I consumed them. I took them inside. I made them part of me, right? And they were a joy and a delight for my soul. What I'm saying is that God has given us promises. They are located in his word. The way to live in the light of God's promises is to take them and memorize them and meditate upon them and make them part of you so that they not only grab a hold of your heart, but that they are the default setting when life comes our way. Are you with me? That's how we live in the light of his promises. The second thing I think that Jesus allows us to do, that when we work with him, remember I said we work with Jesus, is that we can live in the light of his presence. It's not just his promises. It's not just the word of God. It's the presence of God. Are you with me? Isaiah 9:3 says that you'll enlarge the nation of Israel and the people will rejoice. Watch this. This is important. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. The picture, the scene is one of God's people standing in his presence, almost like subjects would stand before a king. And as they stand before the king, they are rejoicing. I want you to notice, church, that when people are in his presence, they are rejoicing. Yes, and that word rejoice, the same Hebrew word is for praise. So the picture is God's people before him, in his presence. That's the important part. And as they're in his presence, what are they doing? They are praising. The pathway to God's presence is praise. Praise is the surest way for you and I to usher ourselves into the presence of God. That's why Psalm 100 verse 4 says, you will enter his courts with thanksgiving, enter his gates with praise. Notice that there's no audience with the king unless you've got praise on your lips. Are you with me today? Praise takes us to a different dimension. Praise transports you and me from the dimension of self to the dimension of God. Praise moves me from my own humanity to God's deity. Praise takes me from problem to God's solution. Praise takes me from my darkness to his light. Praise moves me from this place to like Narnia. It's almost like praise transports you to a different reality. I want to offer you a few ways to praise practically this festive season. These are just my terms. I've just coined them myself. I just thought to myself, how could I say to us as a church that we could become a people of praise? How could I give us some practical thoughts on how to become a people of praise? I want to give you a few markers. The first thing is maybe we could call it first thing praise. In other words, the first time you wake up in the morning, first thing you do, first thing I do is praise. God, I've woken up today. With breath in my lungs, your mercies are new every morning. And it doesn't matter what the meeting that lies ahead of me today looks like. Doesn't matter what the challenge is. I have woken up with breath in my lungs in a world that I didn't create, in a universe that I'm not holding together. You are. Are you with me? First thing, praise. Yes? What about travel praise? Anytime you're traveling, that could be in a car, it could be when you're walking. In a train, it could be on an airplane. Inhale, God, you're good. And exhale, I trust you. Yes? Travel praise. What about pausing praise? Just a moment in the day to stop and pause and go, oh God, thank you. God, you're good. God, you're faithful. God, you're kind. Thank you for carrying me so far today. Thank you that I made it to lunchtime with this boss. Thank you that you've helped me not to kill the granny who took out my legs. What about end of the day praise? No surprises there. When does that happen? It happens at the end of the day, just before we drift off to sleep. Imagine just a sentence or two of praise. God, You held me. You sustained me. You resourced me. You kept me. I have made it to the end of the day when so many others didn't. Hey, what a wonderful thought. And lastly, what I want to call beautiful things praise. That's whenever you encounter a beautiful thing, praise God for it. I'm talking about like something beautifully in nature. Like the other day I came out of my house and looked and the water near where we stay, it was super still. It was like glass. It was like you could have seen your reflection perfectly, and the sky became this vivid like watercolor of pinks and purples. Like, man, that's a beautiful thing. God, I want to give you some praise. Well, the other day I watched a YouTube clip of by the Kennedy Center. The Kennedy Center, if you go check them out on YouTube, they host these music concerts. And the song was Stairway to Heaven by Led Zeppelin. Some of you are way too young to even know about Led Zeppelin. Led Zeppelin had already broken up by the time I was basically born. That's how old toppies these guys are. But they were like rock music gods, these dudes. And they wrote a very famous song called Stairway to Heaven. Anyway, this band called Heart, two ladies, one lady on the vocals, another lady on the acoustic guitar, they began to sing this song. And the song unfolded like a flower unfolding in the sunlight. It started with a voice and just an acoustic guitar. And then some violins came in, and then a bass came in, and then the cellos came in, and then some drums came in. And the song just built and built and built. Next thing you know, there's some backing vocals of ladies with big lungs, and they're just giving it. And the next thing you know, the full orchestra comes in. And then all of a sudden, the screen at the back, like this kind of screen, just lifts up, and there's a choir of about 100 people, and they just start singing the chorus of the song. It was magnificent. And then I looked in the balcony, and the members of Led Zeppelin, the people who wrote that song, Jimmy Page and Robert Plant, they were there watching this rendition of their song, and they had tears streaming down their cheeks. Why? Because they saw such a beautiful thing. And I thought to myself, I wonder if they ever imagined that their song, which was so beautiful, could ever be taken to that level. The point that I'm making is when you see something beautiful, oh God, thank you for music. Our Christians have done such a good job of squashing beautiful things in the world. Remember the bad old days, you can't dance, you can't go to movies, you can't, you know? All beautiful things if they're in their rightful place. What am I saying? Jesus is light. He comes to alleviate our darkness. The way that happens is when we learn to work with Him. We learn to live in the light of His promises. We take His promises and we consume them. And they become part of us. And they become a delight to our soul. Yes. And the second way is we live in the light of His presence. The surest way for a Christ follower to live their life in touch with the presence of God. I hope you'll hear me today. The surest way for a Christ follower to live their life in touch with the presence and the life of God is to become a person of praise. And you can praise Him first thing and last thing. You can praise Him when you're traveling, and you can praise Him when you're pausing. You can praise Him when you see something beautiful, and you can praise Him when you're going through a deep valley and you need defiant praise. The point is that the man and woman who learns to praise God lives within the presence of God, and they are transported into a different place entirely. Are you with me? So, we can live in His light. Let's pray. Let's pray. This morning, I want to speak specifically to men and women here today. As you sit here right now, you find yourself in the darkness of a life not lived with Christ. And today, the invitation is for you to say yes to Jesus and to say yes to His invitation for him to come and deal with your darkness. It means to follow him. It means to accept him. It means to invite his life into yours. It means to learn to be with him, become like him, and do what he did. It is to repent of our sin and our darkness and to ask him to wash us clean. That's what I'm talking about today. And in just a moment, if that's you, you know, so many in the 8:30 service who said yes. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to do what they did. Simply on the count of three, I'll ask you to slip up your hands. Let me see your hand up nice and high, nice and proud. So I can see you. I'll say thank you. And I'm not going to call you out or make you stand or anything. I'm just going to see you and say thank you. And then we're going to pray for you as a church. And the whole church is going to pray. Ready? If that's you on the count of three, would you raise your hand up nice and high on this moment? Ready? One, two, three. Hands up all across this place. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. All the banks, I see you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you at the back. Anybody else? Thank you, guys. I see you down there. Thank you. On the left bank nearest the prayer room, thank you. I can see all your hands there. Thank you. Thank you. Come, church, would you join me? Come, let's pray together. Hey, 10:30, I'm going to ask you to be the church now. You didn't come to church today. You are the church, and I am the church. Yes? There's somebody sitting next to you this morning who may have responded, and your voice can encourage them. So would you pray with me today? Come, let's do these people the great honor of doing that. Father God, thank you so much for your love for me. It is unconditional and totally, totally unending. Thank you, Jesus, that you came for me and you died for me. Today I say yes to your life, your death, and your resurrection. Please forgive me for going my own way. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me and wash me. Holy Spirit, fill me in this moment in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.